morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here. Just a quick clarification for Wednesday evening, our prayer meet Bible study will be both in person and on Zoom. Okay. I think we've been doing some changes. So Wednesday evening, person, we had a good attendance last Wednesday. So both in person and on Zoom. So we're going to continue having kind of a hybrid Wednesday evening service, except for the last Wednesday of the month. The last Wednesday of the month, only in person. Okay, but this Wednesday, in person in the morning, in person and Zoom in the evening. Turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 16. Last week we looked at the conversion of Lydia. Today we're going to look at the conversion of the jailer. And we'll read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 to verse 40. Acts chapter 16, this is the word of the Lord. So this follows the conversion of Lydia and her show of hospitality. And Paul continues after the conversion of Lydia, Paul and the disciples continue to meet, it seems, at the place of prayer, probably to continue evangelizing, but also maybe as a place of gathering for them. So verse 16 says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when the owners saw that their hopes of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrate tore the garment off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and all the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds was fast unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for light and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And when he took them, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." The jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them and took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Father, we pray that as we look at this passage so rich in themes of various kind, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit may guide us and that we may receive your word as it is, the very word of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. A quick outline of the passage. You have the exorcism of a slave girl. You have the first Roman persecution from verse 16 to verse 19 to 28. Then you have Paul and Silas in prison, 25 to 28, the conversion of the Roman jailer, and then Paul and Silas are released from prison and then finally depart from Philippi. Very easy outline, but there's so much there. There are many important themes in Acts chapter 16. Hospitality, greed versus generosity, Paul and Roman authorities, demon possession, persecution. And I hope to address some of those briefly, but I want to focus our attention this morning on the theme of deliverance. In Acts chapter 16, verse 16 to 40, we have the details of the bondage and deliverance of a slave girl, the deliverance of a jailer and his household, and the deliverance of Paul and Silas. And this is how we're going to, these are the three points that I want to make this morning. Number one, the deliverance of the slave girl. Number two, the deliverance of the jailer. And number three, the deliverance of Paul and Silas. Number one, then, the deliverance of the slave girl. It is interesting that the name of the girl is not mentioned. We have the name of Lydia. We have many names mentioned in the New Testament, in the book of Acts particularly, but somehow Luke decides not to mention the name of this girl. Neither does he mention the name of the jailer. They're introduced to us in relation to their condition in life. One is in bondage. The other keeps people in bondage. One is a prisoner. The other one is one who keeps prisoner. Now let's look at the slave girl. She's actually in double bondage. She's possessed by a demon, and she's also a slave. Her misfortune was used by the owner as a means of gain. They used her. The text says that she had a spirit of divination, or in some of your version we read a spirit with which she predicted the future. That's the NIV. Literally, the text says that she had a spirit of Python. And in Greek mythology, that spirit, it symbolized the oracle of Delphi. You don't have to remember any of that. but in central Greece, and this spirit was said to control priestesses by overpowering them and giving them the ability to foretell the future, as verse 16 suggests. And sometimes those spirits often were said to have to speak. Those women who were possessed by the spirit would speak involuntarily, and some people even call it ventriloquism. They would mumble things, and people would say that this is the God speaking, oracles through them. And you can imagine everyone wants to hear from God, right? They want to hear the oracles. Greek and Romans often consulted with oracles and mediums to know the future. You know, we obsess over the future. We want to know if we're going to be okay. particularly when the kings used to go to war. They want to know, should I go to war or not? And they would consult the oracles. They would do what we call in the Caribbean, the little coco macaque. And then they would tell them, throw a few rocks here and there and tell them, go to war or don't go to war, or offer a sacrifice or do this. And people were very happy, Am I going to get a job or not? Am I going to do this or do that? And, consult oracles to know the future. We know that Israel was strictly prohibited from studying the stars, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19, or consulting mediums, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9 to 12. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or sorcerer or charmer or medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. So God didn't want his children to do that. You know that Israel never listened to God, and they followed the ways of the nation. King Saul is famously known to have consulted a witch. You can remember that, so as to speak to the prophet Samuel, who was dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that although idols don't exist, we do know that behind idolatry there are demonic forces. Behind pagan idolatry, behind Greek mythology, I would argue, behind Roman mythology, there are demonic activities. I'm not sure if the girl could in fact predict the future. Perhaps she could. We don't know. It's a mystery. Commentators are still debating that, whether she had the ability or whether she, you know, whatever was happening. But what we do know is that demons are powerful beings. The poor girl was possessed by a demon, and her owners used her to make money. And in the process, one day she happens to meet Paul and Silas going to the riverside to preach, and she starts saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you a way to be saved." She kept doing it until Paul became very annoyed with her and cast the spirit out. I think if I was with Paul in that time, or Luke, I would have probably taken a note, two things not to do with Paul. Don't abandon him on the mission field, and don't annoy him. You do not want to do that, because Paul doesn't like that very much. So he turned very annoyed and just rebuked the evil spirit. It went on for many days. He rebuked the spirit, and the spirit goes immediately. What is interesting is that many have wondered, like, why did Paul cast the demon? Why didn't Paul say, see, even demon says that we are proclaiming the way of life? I think there might be two reasons why Paul did not accept the witness of the demon. Number one, the demon could have been proclaiming a God among other gods. She could have been proclaiming a God among other gods. Zeus was sometimes referred to as Most High God in Roman and Greek mythology. So the Greek and the Romans had no problem adopting a new deity in their pantheon, as we will see in Acts chapter 17. Her message was not the full gospel, and it probably could have led to religious syncretism. A new God, great. We can just add him. But the Bible says clearly that God is not a God among other gods. God is the only God. Jesus is not a way among other ways. Jesus is the only way. So that's probably one of the reasons why Paul would not allow her to continue saying what she was saying. Number two, I believe, more importantly, the source of a message was not trustworthy. I'm telling you this morning, brothers and sisters, whatever Satan and his demons are selling, do not buy it. Even if it's the truth. Satan can use the truth of Scripture to corrupt us. You remember when Jesus was tempted? What did Satan use to tempt Jesus? The Scriptures. Whatever Satan is promising, whatever he's selling, don't buy it. Satan used Peter's love to try and keep Jesus from the cross. Remember when Jesus was about to go to the cross? Satan and Peter came and said, "Never, never, Jesus, we love you too much. You know, we don't want you to die." And Jesus turned and said, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, Peter meant well. He loved Jesus. He didn't want him to go and die and be crucified. But that was Satan suggesting that. And Jesus saw that and said, "Get behind me, Satan. Whatever Satan is telling you, don't believe him." Jesus himself would not let demons speak on his behalf. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23 to 26, immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. We don't want to listen to the devil. Whatever he has to say, we don't want to listen to it. Because Satan has no intention of saving you. Whatever Satan is promising is destruction. His aim is to destroy us. And Paul would not have any demons preach the gospel with him. By God's grace, though, this poor girl was delivered from the demon and from her slave master. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. I want to believe that this young girl also got converted, although the text doesn't say, but I dare to believe that she became a member of the Philippian church. Her deliverance led to the bondage of Paul, however, and Silas from verse 19 to verse 24. And this set the stage for another deliverance. Her owner was not happy, no more money. no more wealth. And so they turned on Paul. They brought him to the magistrate, him and Silas. They got beaten and they got put in jail. And that set the stage for another deliverance, that is the deliverance of the Roman jailer, verse 19 to verse 33. He says, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I believe that Paul and Silas went to prison for the very purpose of bringing the gospel to the jailer and his family. That's why he was in prison. If you read the narrative well, you will see that the purpose of the miracle in verse 26 is not the deliverance of Paul and Silas. You recall Peter in Acts chapter 12, I believe, was in prison and an angel came in the middle of the night and delivered him and took him out of the prison. Here, the purpose of the earthquake and all the miracles that we see is not the deliverance of Paul from prison or Silas, but the conversion of the jailer. Because somehow, I don't know, I think it's a miracle, although the text doesn't say, but I think it's a miracle. Somehow, Paul knew that he was supposed to stay in the prison. And not only that, Paul stayed with all the prisoners. How did Paul manage to keep those prisoners there? I'm out of here. prison break, right? If the bars are open, my shackles are gone, I'm running away. You're talking about Paul, he was probably bound with criminals. And yet somehow, and this is not the first time that he will do that. He did that for when a ship was going to sail later on in the book of Acts, where the captain and the guards were going to kill all the prisoners, and Paul says, none of them will escape. The guy has some power of persuasion. I don't know how he did it, but somehow he managed to keep all the prisoners there. Otherwise, the jailer would have had to kill himself. So I do believe, if you read the text well, that the purpose of Paul's imprisonment and the purpose of the earthquake and the miracle that happened in the jail was the conversion of the jailer. Because the jailer, although he kept people in prison, he was in a greater bondage. He was in the bondage of sin. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and to 38, Christ says to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you might feel like you're free, but you're not. The Bible teaches that, in fact, you are in the bondage of sin and that you cannot free yourself. Spiritually, you're like Paul and Silas in verse 24. You're locked up in chain and you're in a deep dungeon, and only Christ can set you free. In Luke chapter 4, Christ says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Christ is able to deliver us from bondage, from the bondage of sin, because he defeated sin by his blood. And just like it took a miracle to take Paul to free the prison and to open the bars, it takes a miracle to save you and I. The jailer had the right question. What must I do to be saved? That is probably the most important question that you will ever ask. And I hope some of us have asked that question already. Some of us have had the answer already. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved, this is the most important question for you in this life. What must I do to be saved? Because you need saving. You might not feel that way. You might feel that, well, God will forgive me anyway. I'm a good person. I don't lie, I don't cheat. You might feel that you're free. I'm not demon-possessed. I'm not a Satanist. I'm not doing any of those things. Surely God will receive me. The Bible says, if you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ, you are lost and you're in the bondage of sin. You must ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For you to be free from the bondage of sin, you need to believe not in Paul, not in me, not in your mom or your dad. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in his sacrifice. Believe what he has done for you on the cross, and all your sins will be taken away, and he will set you free. The song that we sang earlier on says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. It's kind of weird. The next verse is really weird. It says, thine eyes diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Prison break. That's what the gospel message does. Prison break. God frees you from the bondage of sin, and he delivers you, and you're free. Free to live a life pleasing unto him. Just like Lydia, the jailer, when Paul preached the gospel to him, immediately he was transformed by the power of the gospel. Verse 33 and 34 says, when he brought them, he took them the same hour. So verse 32 says, they spoke the word of the Lord. That's the gospel, that you're a sinner, that you're bound for an eternity in hell. Christ died, he was buried, he rose triumphantly from the grave, and he calls everyone to repent and be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And immediately, verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. He was transformed by the power of the gospel. And just like Lydia, he shows hospitality to Paul and Silas. Now that the purpose of God was fulfilled for the jailer and his family, it was time for God to set Paul and Silas free, which is our third point, deliverance from prison. The jailer took care of Paul, but Paul was still under his custody. He did not free Paul and Silas. You could see at the end of the chapter, it says, so they went out of the prison, verse 40. They went out of the prison. So he took care of them. He took them in his home, cared for them. But then as a Roman soldier, even if he was a Christian, he had to obey his duty as a soldier and kept Paul and Silas in prison. But then the passage says that the magistrates and the police saying, let those men go. Deliverance from prison is a recurring theme in Acts. Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, verse 3, the Pharisees and leaders of the people delivered them. Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison. He's miraculously delivered, and then he's taken away. He goes into hiding. And the book of Acts actually ends with Paul's imprisonment in Rome. What is strange in the passage is that Paul and Silas, on the one hand, they accept to be persecuted as Roman soldiers. Why didn't they say they were Roman soldiers in the first time, the first place? Somehow they didn't. I would. I'm French, or I'm Canadian. I'm a Roman citizen. Somehow they took the beating, went into prison, never claimed to be Roman citizens. But here, now they're fighting for their rights as Roman citizens in the rest of the passage. Many sees it as Paul and Silas trying to protect the young congregation from Roman persecution. The reason why they ask to be for an apology and they ask to be sent out publicly is because they wanted to legitimize the church and not have the Romans thinking that this is a Jewish congregation, that they're against the way of the Romans, that they're trying to bring an insurrection. He wanted that to be declared publicly so that the young church might thrive. So the Bible says we should pray that we may lead a peaceful life. And I think Paul was trying to protect that young church. They were trying to show that they were not disturbing the peace or violating Roman custom. And this is a theme in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke wrote to Theophilus to show that the gospel is not to overthrow the kingdom of Rome. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of Rome. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And Christians are not there to destroy the world. Christians are there to call men and women unto faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16 ends with Paul, our passage ends with Paul visiting the church one more time. He encourages them. And it's amazing that in that church you have a dealer of purple, a rich woman, a demon-possessed girl, former demon-possessed girl, maybe, and a jailer, and they're now members of the local church. And I would argue this morning that no other church in the New Testament give Paul more joy than the church in Philippi. I thank my God, he says in Philippians, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring into completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment, again, Paul is writing to them and he's in prison again, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ, literally with the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus. You can also read of the partnership and generosity of the Philippian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 8. Wonderful congregation, not perfect congregation, but a work that Paul, I think, if he looked back, would say, that was worth taking a beating. That was worth going to jail because they're working with the Lord. Let me draw some words of application as we come to a close. As we live our Christian life and fulfill the Great Commission, we will be faced with many obstacles, brothers and sisters. After Paul was stoned in Lystra in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, he reminded the believers there that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Hardship is part and parcel of our Christian life. Number one, as Christians, we will face demonic opposition. The Christian life and evangelism is a spiritual battle. When you're sharing the gospel with someone, wherever it is, your neighbor, at work, on the street, you are engaged in a spiritual battle. It's not just a conversation. It's not just sharing of ideas. It is a spiritual battle. You're trying, by the grace of God, to snatch someone from the bondage of sin and to bring them into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a battle, and demons are there. Sorcery and demon activity is a recurring theme in the book of Acts. Remember Simon the magician, or the sorcerer. Elymas, the slave girl, the sons of Sceva, as we will see later on as we do the book of Acts, one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts, by the way. We know that true believers cannot be possessed by demons. If you are a believer this morning, you shouldn't be worried about being possessed by a demon. I know there are some circles who teach that. If you say you have a headache, they say you have a demon. If you say you're struggling with a sin, they say you have a demon. We don't believe that a believer can be possessed by a demon. That being said, you can be tempted by demons. We can be harassed by demons. Not possessed, harassed by them. Paul speaks of a messenger of Satan that was sent to torment him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Our Christian life is a battle against the forces of evil. And while we shouldn't see demons everywhere, although they are everywhere, we should remember that the occult is very much present in our society today. Evil and the occult is very much present in our society. Every time I drive down DuPont, there's this place with palm reading and tarot and fortune telling, and people are still very much superstitious. People still consult diviners and witch doctors to receive a quick solution to their daily problem. The Bible says we must resist the devil. We must be aware of the schemes of the devil, and we must avoid any kind of connection to evil and the occult. You know, even Christians, we can fall prey to superstition and go into areas we should be very careful. We don't consult horoscope. We don't knock on wood. We don't throw salt over our shoulder or toss our coin in the fountain. We don't try to avoid black cats. believe in lucky penny. Apparently, if someone sweep your foot, you will be single for your whole life. I'm married. And I think that has happened many, many times in my life. Those things might look very innocent, but they're not. They're very dangerous. We believe in prayer. We believe in the Word of God. And we believe in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 to 20. When they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancer who chirps and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? If we have a question, if you want to know what tomorrow brings, the text is we should inquire of our God. Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching, to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. In Philippians, Paul reminded the church, Philippians chapter 4, Paul reminded the church in Philippi, because it was a church where people were bound to superstition. He reminded them, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about your future. Do not try to consult the oracles about omens. Don't do that. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will guard your hearts and mind in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. We have to be careful with playing with evil. Satan wants to kill and to destroy. Number two, as Christian, we will also face human opposition. Whoever wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Christ said, behold, I am sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogue. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to be a witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you will speak, what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I think that gives us a clue as to what was happening in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas, and this is a general principle that we must follow. Paul and Silas prioritized the gospel and they used their discernment. Be innocent as dove, wise as serpent. They allowed the Spirit to lead them. They stood up for their right when they could, and they endured a hardship when they couldn't. And I think that's a general principle. We don't necessarily know what to do in certain situations. We must ask God to guide us. Sometimes, you know, for Peter, that means, get out of here, Peter. The angel grabbed Peter who was sleeping and took him out of the prison. For Paul and Silas, it meant allowing themselves to go to prison. But at the end, say, no, we're Roman soldiers. We're Roman citizens. You're not allowed to do that to us. And sometimes we have to stand for our right as Canadian citizens. Or as French citizens, or whatever your citizenship is. If you have rights in this country, it is not wrong to stand up for your right and say, no, according to our law, the law of this land, and I'm a citizen of this land, you're not allowed to do that. We're allowed to worship freely. And we will fight for that right until we can't. As long as we have that right, as long as it's in the Charter of Right, we stand up for our right to preach the gospel. If that right is taken away, and believe me, it will be taken away from us one day, then we will endure persecution. We will continue to preach the gospel, but we shouldn't assume that we'll get fines and put in prison and so on. So prioritize the gospel, use discernment, allow the Spirit to lead you, stand for your right when you can, endure hardship when you can't. And then number three, and finally, as Christians, we will face hardship of any kind, of all kinds. We must learn to endure hardship and to rejoice in affliction. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas were doing. In their prison, while they were beaten, those guys weren't even cared for. Those guys were still bleeding. You have to picture Paul and Silas in prison. They got a beating from the people. They put them in a dungeon. They chained them. And those guys are doing what? They're singing and they're praising God. Because they know that God can use affliction and hardship and persecution for his honor and his glory. The Bible says that affliction produces growth in us. When we are afflicted, God allows us to grow in our affliction. Romans chapter 5, you can read that at home. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. Affliction for the sake of the gospel also produces its reward in eternity. When we are afflicted for Christ, we know that our reward is in heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, which is exactly what they did to Paul and Silas. Because of me, rejoice and be glad. Great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. But affliction and hardship can also open a door for the gospel. Helping the poor, showing kindness, healing, and miracles can be used to make people more attentive to the gospel message, but so does affliction. The way we handle pain and suffering can draw people to Christ. Do you know that? Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's imprisonment was a means of spreading the gospel. God can use whatever affliction we're going through today to bring the message of the gospel to others. I know most of you are familiar with John Bunyan, yeah, the Pilgrim's Progress. He spent 12 years in prison for preaching the gospel. They told him not to preach the gospel, and he said, no, I will preach the gospel. He says, I will stay in prison till the moss grows on my eyelids rather than disobey God. And they put him in prison for 12 years, in and out. He kept preaching the gospel even while he was in jail, very similar to Paul and Silas. Sometimes the jailer himself would sneak him out of the prison and he would go and preach to his church and then come back. And the jailer always knew that John Bunyan would come back. Never escape. Sneak him out, come preach the gospel. He was allowed to have his Bible, to write, to do everything in prison. He wasn't happy that he was in prison because he knows that his family, he had a blind daughter. So he wasn't very happy to be in prison, but he said, I will preach the gospel. And at some point, even while they wanted to free him, he's like, are you going to stop preaching the gospel? You can be free today. He says, like, well, what are you going to do, put me in prison? I'm already in prison. I'm going to continue preaching the gospel. One of the most fascinating things about him is that two of his most known books, he wrote many books, Grace Abounding for the Chief of Sinners and The Pilgrim's Progress, were both connected to his prison time. So he wrote Grace Abounding for the Chief of Sinners, an excellent book. And then The Pilgrim's Progress, which we all know, he had a dream in prison. And that dream inspired the writing of The Pilgrim's Progress, one of the most read books after the Bible in the world. Affliction and prison is not necessarily a bad thing if we are in the will of God, because God can use it for the progress of the gospel. How many people have been touched by reading The Pilgrim's Progress? Paul and Silas experienced slander, lies, beating, imprisonment, yet we are told that they were praying and singing hymns to God because they knew that God would use this situation for the gospel. Whatever we are faced with, brothers and sisters, we should remember that God is ultimately our deliverer. God is our deliverer. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them. Listen to what Paul says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, he's reflecting on his second missionary journey. He says, you, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecution I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. God is in the business of delivering his people. And one day we will be fully delivered from this world, from the bondage of sin. We have been delivered in Christ, but we still struggle with sin. We still fight demons. We still have people against us. But one day, the Bible says, we will be completely free, completely delivered. And what a wonderful thing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. because in him there is deliverance. May God bless us this morning as we think of his goodness towards us and how we can use anything in our lives, including hardship, including imprisonment, for the glory of his name and for the salvation of sinners. Amen. We'll stand together and sing, Jesus, I Come.